If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We've been going through this a little bit chapter by chapter, and not necessarily in an expository sense where we're going through each element and each principle, but we're picking a few things that we find in these passages, in these chapters, that the Lord is really kind of directing our focus on. And they're key important events, or not events, but key important points within these chapters. And everything in there is important. I just want to make sure. But there are some things that the Lord is kind of walking us through and teaching. And one of the things that is always good to do is when you read the Word of God, look for patterns. Okay? God is a God of patterns. And He uses patterns all throughout Scripture. He uses patterns in your life. Be on the lookout for those patterns. And anytime you see that pattern, make sure you thank God for it as well. Don't sit there and go, oh, well, that's kind of cool, and not give the Lord any glory or praise for it, but always do that. And we've talked about in chapter 1 how there was a comfort and a consolation that he talked about that we all need to be doing because that is what the Lord has given to us. And you'll follow me through in just a moment. You'll figure out what I'm saying with this. That is something that he puts in us. That is something that he gives to us that should be inside of us that we give out to someone else. And we talked about that. We talked about the test of obedience and how we respond in that. And often is the case is he will test our obedience and how we interact with other people. That is a key important element. That is something that you just can't ignore. Because how you respond to what the Lord has told you to do often is going to involve other people. Amen? Amen? It's going to involve how you treat other people. It's going to often involve how you think about other people and what your heart is towards them. And we find that all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. But we see that was something that he was testing. He was saying, okay, I'm going to give you comfort. I'm going to give you consolation. Those are things that you need to use that is going to further his plan and his glory. And that is something we need to keep in mind. He's going to test how we go about doing that, making sure that we are doing it, making sure we understand. And again, it's not a test to say, ha ha, you failed. That's not the case. The test is so that we will learn. That's what tests are for. That's what the proving is for. And then it came to the sufficiency of God that we saw last week. And as we understand, He is our comfort and our consolation. He is sufficient in that. In everything that He commands us to do, He is sufficient in that. And everything that we're going to see in the rest of the book, He is sufficient for that. He is sufficient for salvation. He is sufficient for guidance. He is sufficient for direction. We saw all the sufficiency of the Lord in the last message. But in chapter 4 today, and I want us to go through this, in verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, I want you to keep that in mind and keep it in mind for the other messages that we're going to eventually hear. Because he talks about the ministry every believer has. And I'm going to pause right there for a moment and just say this. Do not think you are not in the ministry. Don't have the mentality saying, oh, well, I guess I'm not in the ministry, so this doesn't apply to me. Nope. Every believer is in the ministry. You may not be up preaching. You may not be teaching a Sunday school or junior church class. You may not be changing dirty diapers or cleaning the toilets. Amen? But you will understand and have to understand you are in the ministry to other people. The Lord uses you in that way. Everybody is. No believer is exempt from that. But as he talks about this, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have, and as we have received mercy, we faint not. Don't faint in the ministry. What are you saying here? They didn't give up. Don't give up, believer. Don't give up, believer. Things are going to get tough, amen? Things are going to be hard in your life. Don't give up on God. Don't quit God. Don't quit the Bible. Don't quit church. Don't quit on other believers. Don't quit on the Holy Spirit. Keep firm and stay standing in the battle. Amen? We faint not. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he's saying, look, we didn't use things that were deceitful and deceptive to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We didn't twist things in the word of God to further our own benefit, to give ourselves our own accolades and lauding in life. He said, we didn't do those things. We simply, you know, commended ourselves and said, hey, here's what we've got. Here's the truth. You look at it and you're going to have to decide whether you believe or whether you don't. And he makes it clear here. And I will tell you this, there are many people that twist the word of God. There are people that twist the word of God today. I see the media twist the word of God today. I see our political parties and those that are in office twist the word of God today. I see so many people, and I see believers in church twist the word of God today to fit whatever doctrine or belief they have that they think satiates and gives them comfort. But again, it's not about us. It's not about what we receive. It's about what God is. He is sufficient for all things, for his glory and his praise and his honor. It's not about us. Why? Because we are not sufficient. God is our sufficiency. And we find as he goes through this in verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And why is it hid to them that are lost? It's not because they're not presenting it. It's because the devil is actively out there trying to do things. In verse 4, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine up unto them. We talked about the light this morning as the name of Jesus Christ. This is, again, another reference to those things. And we're going to talk about life here in just a moment as well. So all of these, you know, Sunday school and what we're learning here today all ties in together. But we find here, he says, look, there is somebody out there that is actively trying to blind people. One of the things that, and I'll use this analogy, and prayerfully you understand this. Sometimes in tactical situations, you need to take an individual, a suspect, and you have to deal with them appropriately, but you don't want to use lethal force. So you have to use non-lethal methods. And one of the key ways is to have a some sort of a light source that will temporarily blind an individual, and they will not be able to see because it is so bright, and it causes confusion and disorientation. You ever heard about what was called a flashbang? Yeah. Flashbang is some sort of explosive device that is not powerful enough to cause physical harm if handled appropriately. Don't pick them up, okay? That's all I'm going to say. But they pop those things off. The spoon comes flying off. You throw that thing into a room, and it makes this extremely loud noise and very bright flash, and it disorients the person that is inside. Now, I will say this. The light of the Word of God doesn't do that. But there is somebody out there that transforms himself into an angel of light that will do those things, that will blind you, that will cause disorientation and confusion in your life. All for the purpose of taking you captive at his will, is what the Bible talks about. Why? Because he's a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you believing things. And here he points out, as Paul points out, he says there is somebody out there that is actively hiding these things, hiding what we should be revealing. So our ministry, even though that it is being fought against, even though it is something that is actively trying to be stopped, we need to continue in that and not faint. And I want us to keep that in mind. We need to continue in that and not faint. And he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He says it very clearly here. We're not going out preaching the gospel of Paul. We're not preaching the gospel of Apollos. We're not preaching those type of gospels. They're preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord, who He is and what He has done. Amen? He died on the cross for our sins. He shed His own blood for our sins as a payment for sins. He took our place. He died, was buried, and He rose again in the power of God and in that power of resurrection that gives us that new life that is found only and only in Him. And He says, that's what we preach. And He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That light, Jesus Christ, that came, and what He shined, and as it commanded, as we saw over there and mentioned this morning, His very first words that are documented and recorded, God says, let there be light. Right there. And this is the light that He's talking about. Now we think of it in a physical sense, but the light that we know, the light of Jesus Christ that we find in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, was very clear, that's who this is talking about. Has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The more you look to Christ in your life, the more you look to Him and what He has done for you, His sufficiency, His commandments that you obey, and His comfort and His consolation in this ministry, I will tell you this very clearly, the more you do that, the more you will see the glory of God. You know, a lot of Christians today haven't seen the glory of God. They don't know what that even looks like. What they're expecting to see is that they're expecting a Moses-type experience. Amen? You know, go up on the mountain and say, Lord, show me Your glory. Remember what God said to him? He says, I will show you My goodness. The glory of God is found in His goodness. And I will tell you, there is no one that is as good as God. And look, some people are like, well, no, we need to use the word God is great. No, the Lord says God is good. We try to escalate some things, but that word good is sufficient to describe who He is and includes that term great. He is all-inclusive in that, and He is good. But most people have not seen the glory of God because they are not seeking to actively know Jesus Christ. They're not seeking to actively know who He is and what He has done for us. And take those things and hide them in our heart as the Word of God tells us to do, and use that in a way that does the ministry that we are called unto in chapter 5 that we will get to. But He makes it very clear here. He's saying, look, this is what happens. We see that because the more we look at the Word of God, the more we are in our Bibles, the more that we see Jesus Christ working in our lives, the more of God's glory we're going to see. And I will tell you this, I have seen God's glory time and 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 time again. And more times on that. And I'm not doing that to mock or anything. I'm doing that to clearly say, you need to pay attention. Amen. That's part of the walking circumspect. We got a lot of Christians today that walk around. They're too busy looking at their phones and not seeing the glory of God. He is not going to be found in your phone. Okay. You're like, well, I get an encouraging text. Okay, set that aside, okay? What I'm talking about is sometimes spiritually we're too absorbed in something else to see what God is doing in our lives and to get our heads up and stop looking at something else and look around and go, wow, God is good. Look at His glory. Look at His glory. Now, this all comes to an important part because in verse 7 He says, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure. I will tell you this. Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure you will ever have. Salvation in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, is the greatest treasure you will ever have. The Word of God working in your heart is the greatest treasure you will ever have. The Holy Spirit doing something and moving you to respond and correct or comfort or whatever it may be, as you talk about comfort and consolation, moving you to obedience, that is the greatest treasure you will ever have. I don't care, like I said before, you can find as much gold and as much resources in this world as ever humanly possible. By the way, that's why everybody's fighting over Greenland. Because there's enough minerals in there, rare earth minerals, that you can mine for 1,000 years and not exhaust it, by the way. Not only are they claiming it as a tactical advantage, they're claiming it as a resource advantage. Because if you mine that, we'll sustain all of our technological use that we need. Well, that kind of comes into play with the end times, by the way, in case you're wondering about that, but I'm not going to go into that right now. But again, there are things that are out there for a reason. You could mine that all day long and get all of those minerals and get all those resources, get all the gold and everything else that is out there in the universe. It still will not amount to the treasure that we have in Christ. And he says, we have this treasure. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. And he proceeds to go through and he talks about all the tribulations and the external things that are happening on the outside. But what he's focusing on in this chapter is what is going on inside of you. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the work of the devil, regardless of all of the problems that you experience and the afflictions in this world, regardless of all of that, the Lord is concerned with what is inside of you. You know, when he's talking about earthen vessels, he's talking about human beings. He's talking about human beings. I mean, what are we made out of? We are made out of the dust of the earth. I mean, that's how he formed Adam. And that's who we are now. And as at one point in time, I said, they calculated that our total mineral content in us means we're worth $2 and some odd cents. With inflation, we're probably worth like $5.37. I don't know. But the fact is that, you know, generally overall, when we look at ourselves and our flesh, it's really not that valuable. Amen. You're like, well, it's valuable to me. It covers me, right? Keeps me alive, keeps me safe. It may be valuable in that sense, but I will tell you this. Jesus Christ looked at that and said, I'm willing to offer that and give that for you. Will we give our flesh for Jesus? And I'm not talking Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm talking about daily living. Because he's talking about earthen vessels, and what do you do with a vessel? You put something in it. You put something in it. I have to stay hydrated because I have some hydration issues left over from some stuff. And I fill a bottle with hydration. Now, I add some powder into it so I make sure that I get a good amount of electrolytes and hydration in my life because I need it because I just apparently don't absorb the minerals the way I'm supposed to. So the hope is that the more that I pour in there, the more will eventually get absorbed. Amen? Whatever else is just excreted out normally. But I fill this and I pour it out. I put it in me. You realize that this is what God calls you? Not a water bottle, but an earthen vessel. Because what is he doing? He is putting something in you that you are supposed to pour out. That's your job. That's your ministry, believer. Every believer is a vessel that the Lord puts something into that you are supposed to pour out. What happens if you don't pour it out? It gets stagnant. It's nasty. You ever leave something and just let it sit on the counter and do your own science experiment? It gets that film across the top of it. You're like, yeah. It's nasty. It's supposed to be poured out into someone else. You don't want to pour mold and spores and whatever bacteria into someone else and harm them. That's why you make sure you clean glasses. That's why you make sure you have clean water. Those are all things that are important to provide. You know, somebody comes over to your house and you say, hey, you know, can I offer you something to drink? And somebody goes, oh, yeah, yeah, sure. And you say, hey, I've got some coffee. Would you like some coffee? And they go, oh, absolutely. And you grab the coffee pot and there's this nice white film on the top that's hovering. And they pour it in and they stick it in the microwave because it kills everything, right? But there's still floaties in there. There's still chunks. You'd be like, no. You would politely refuse. You would wonder what's wrong with the person. But you realize that the Lord says we are vessels in this manner? We are vessels in this manner? Go over to Romans. Keep your place there. Go over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, I will say this. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is what a bunch of Reformed theologists and Calvinists jump on talking about things. And it's, again, it's because they don't understand simple grammar. And I'll leave it at that. We are not Calvinists. We don't subscribe to that theory. We do not believe it. It is a doctrine that is very dangerous, as I've talked about before. It leads people into apathy, it leads people into complacency, and it leads them into humanism. So it's a very dangerous, dangerous doctrine. But that being said here, what do we see in verse 21? He says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto the glory, even us whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also the Gentiles. He says, look, he's going through some vessels here. Paul's talking about vessels again. And he says, look, you're going to choose to be a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor. And that's all going to base off of what is put inside of you. This is going to be based off of what is put inside you. Now, I'm not trying to get gross or anything. I want you to bear with me, but there are vessels of dishonor. If you've ever been in a hospital setting, a bedpan is a vessel of dishonor. It doesn't carry stuff that you want to keep around. Okay? But you go over to Europe where, you know, some places they still use bedpans because they don't have toilets. You're like, yay, I want to go to Europe. But they still use those. And you look at them, and some of them are the most ornate, beautiful things you've ever seen. You look at it and go, wow, and they've got beautiful detail and scroll work on it. And you just go, wow, that's like a cool thing. I mean, is that like a wash basin? No. Do not wash your hands in that. Do not drink out of that. I don't care how much they clean it. It's a vessel of dishonor. It may look good on the outside, but it happens to deal with what is put in it that makes it the vessel of dishonor. And if somebody chooses to have the wrath of God abide upon them, they are a vessel of wrath. If somebody chooses the mercy of God instead of the wrath of God, then they are a vessel of mercy. You know what? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a vessel of mercy. Pour mercy out of your life. Mercy should just be flowing out of you like crazy. And he tells us that's what we're supposed to do. Amen? He says that, you know, as one of the duties of man, is, you know, you're supposed to walk justly and you're supposed to have mercy. You're supposed to have mercy in your life. Why? Because God showed you mercy. Has God showed you mercy? Amen. Okay, a couple people maybe. But we've got mercy. I've got mercy. So you know what I'm going to pour out in my life? Mercy. I don't need to pour out wrath. I'll let God handle the wrath. I let Him handle those things. I put it in a way, you know, in a manner that, you know, I understand sometimes wrath is necessary, but I'm going to let the Lord lead me into where I need to use it correctly. Getting out and jumping out of the car and, you know, beating on somebody's window in a road rage incident because you're wrathful is not using wrath correctly. You got an anger management issue. There's something wrong in your heart. You got sin. You got to deal with it. Amen? But what we find very clearly is He says, look, you're going to be one of these two vessels. Go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the whole context of this is dealing with vessels. And it's verses 1 through 12 that deal with the entire context of what we find here. And again, I want to focus on what He tells us. In verse 2, and I'm just going to go through a couple of these, but it's good to read verses 1 through 12 in its entirety. He says in verse 2, He says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Look, believer, you are still bound to commandments of God. Yeah. Don't jump around and say, "Well, I'm not bound by the law anymore." No, you still are. Not for salvation, but it has a purpose and it has something that needs to be used, okay? But here He says there are commandments, and there are commandments for believers today. There are commandments for believers today. And I want you to see what He says here as you continue on. And He says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." You want to know what the will of God is? Here you go. Even your sanctification. Understanding sanctification is part of the will of God. That will guide you into the other parts of your life about what you need to do. And He says as part of that, that you should abstain from fornication. And in verse 4, He says that every one of you, and this is the will of God, okay? I want you to understand that He begins the thought in verse 3, He continues it into the next verse in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, He's not writing this to Timothy. He's not writing this to Titus. He's not writing it to Philemon. He's writing it as a general epistle to churches. Yes, He's writing it to Thessalonians, but it is 100% applicable to every believer right now. Yes. And He says right there, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, this water bottle came with care instructions. Is dishwasher safe? Is it hand wash only? How do you take care of it? How do you clean it? All of those things. And just about every vessel comes with those. Some of them are printed on the vessel. Some of them have a piece of paper. Some of it is kind of guesswork, especially if it comes from other foreign countries that they just don't care about those things. But you got to figure out how to care for that vessel. You got to figure out how to care for the vessel that God has given you. As I talked about this morning, we all have life in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our life. That is what He says over there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus Christ, who is our life, He says to you, you need to know how to operate in that realm, in that venue, in that environment. How do you operate? How do you use this vessel for the glory of the Lord? How do you magnify and manifest everything that He has done for you in your life? You have to pour it out into someone else. You pour it out into someone else. That's how the Lord uses you. That's how God wants to use you. And He says, look, the only way you're going to do this is you got to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification. Sanctification is dual, by the way. There's a lot of people that don't understand sanctification today, but it's got a dual connotation, dual context, dual understanding, dual meaning. And sanctification occurs upon salvation, where God has set you aside for a specific use. Just like they sanctified vessels, vessels in the Old Testament for use in the temple. Now, that was the first part of its sanctification. And they sanctified them and said, this is what we're going to use it for. We're not going to use it for anything else. And they had to care for the vessel, and that kept on in the sanctification process. If it became defiled, they had to go through the process again. And we find that throughout Scripture, especially over there in Nehemiah and Ezra, where they're doing the things with the temple, and they're bringing all that stuff back, and they're getting all those things created. You find it over there in the, with the tabernacle, where they had all the things made, and then they sanctified them, saying these are now holy, they're holy for God, and only for God. They're not going to be used for anything else. You cannot use them for potlucks. You cannot use them for your own personal thing. They're gods, they belong to gods, and they're going to remain gods. And that's what our sanctification is. You are gods, you belong to God, and you need to remain gods, or, you know, belong to Him. But in the same sense, you got to make sure that you know how to possess it, and you care for it, and you maintain it. Don't put something in you that's going to dishonor. That's not sanctification. That's called you done messed up. Could you imagine that? Somebody goes and they says, hey, I'm going to change the oil in my car. And they go out there and they grab the juice pitcher and they empty it into there and they pour it and then they bring it back in and they set it on the counter for their spouse to wash. More than likely, you know what's going to be said? Take that into the garage and use it only for that purpose from now on. Use it only for that purpose from now on. Why? Because it's been dishonored. Now look, I get it that sometimes we become prodigals. Sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we do put something in us that dishonors. But you know what we can do? We can be cleansed. We can be washed. And we can be used again for the glory of the Lord. Amen. I mean, that is a truth that is found in Scripture over and over and over and over again. Because the Bible is filled with people that messed up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Moses messed up. Mm-hmm. David messed up. Yeah. Solomon messed up. Job, to a degree, messed up. Mm-hmm. Others messed up. Peter messed up. Paul messed up. Why? Because they're earthen vessels. And you know what? Just like David said, cleanse me. Wash me. Purge me. Something has to change. And we find that as we know this truth that we are supposed to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And it's not our honor, okay? He just clarified that over there. He said, it's not about me. It's not glorifying me. It's not honor of me. He said, it is honor of God. It is for the glory of God. All of the things that he talks about over there when he starts talking about afflictions and trials and things of that nature, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about how am I going to glorify God and all. And regardless of what state you're in, you are to glorify the Lord. You are to honor Him in such a way. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we don't have time to read all of this, but verses 14 through 26, the context that we find here as he's talking to Timothy is he's talking about vessels. And one of the greatest verses that we see in verse 15, where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He goes back over there saying, look, you need to make sure that the stuff that you're putting in you is the right stuff, because you need to, in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more godliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. And he points out two individuals that did that. That did that. But as you go down through this, he says in verse 20, he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And look, he didn't say that the gold and the silver were necessarily vessels of honor or dishonor. He's just saying there's some that are vessels of honor and some that are vessels of dishonor, and there's all different types of vessels. Some are nice and shiny. Some of you are nice and shiny. Some of you are a little more earthy. Some of you got a little bit more woods in them than others. Amen. You're like you're getting, yeah, I know, I'm messing with you. But you know, not everybody's the same vessel. Amen. But what is put in us is the same. It should be the Word of God. Amen. As I said before, the Bible talks about the woman is the weaker vessel. That does not mean that they are weak mentally, spiritually, or anything of that nature. It means they have a different purpose. Okay? But as I said before, some of you guys are U.S. issue Army canteens. I had one. I had the plastic one. I got the plastic one, you know, shortly because there was the metal ones that were before, and then they give these plastic ones. I still have the plastic one. I've drop kicked that thing on trails and all sorts of stuff. I've landed on it. That thing hurt me. And it didn't even dent. That thing is going to last. I'm pretty sure it could take a bullet. But whatever, but you know what? What does it carry?
Water.
The sustenance of life. The water of the Word of God, if you will, right? Now, sometimes, ladies, you're like the fine china. I don't take that backpacking. But it does the same thing. When it pours out, whether it's china or crystal or whatever it is, it pours out something. It pours out with the same water. They both do the same thing, but they both do it in different ways. They both do it in different ways. One isn't better than the other. But I will tell you this, regardless of what vessel you are, you're going to be one of the two. And again, if we go back over there to 2 Corinthians, what is he saying in this passage in verse 7? He says, we have this treasure that is hidden, that is put into these earthen vessels. And he says, well, for what purpose? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Often the case when you prepare something, a lot of people don't necessarily look at the crockery that it's put in. Amen? Sometimes they do, if you know, there's people that might observe that. But if you're putting something in there, the other night, for our anniversary, we went to a restaurant and I was served something. I noticed the crockery that they were stuffed sausages, or stuffed shells, where they put the sausage with the it wasn't a ricotta cream, but it was a different type of a cheese that was put in there, and it had sauce and red sauce. Oh, it's fantastic. And it came with bread to sop up the sauce. I mean, it was awesome. I loved it. It was great. Yeah, I know. We got an Italian here in a few minutes, all right? Just bear with me, all right? I'm getting you prepped for it, all right? I'm getting your appetite worked up. But I didn't care about what it was in. I cared about what was in it. And what was in it was good. I'll tell you this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, care about what's in you. Does it show the excellency of the power of God? Or is it something that is of yourself? Because that's dishonoring to God. When it's filled with our own things and it's filled with what we want and it's filled with all those other things and it's not about how good God is and it's not about the comfort that He gives us and it's not about the things that He guides us and directs us to do. It's not about His sufficiency, His excellency, His glory. There's something else in there. It doesn't mix well. It doesn't mix well. You ever try that? Anybody ever done the orange juice in the milk? Oh, that's just nasty, brother. But you understand what I'm saying. You don't. There's certain things you don't mix. Amen. There's certain things you don't mix. Because it's an aversion. It's something that's it's gross. It's not something that you would put in your mouth. And I will tell you this. The things of the world do not match the things of God, and you shouldn't mix them together. The things of your flesh and your pride and your wants and your desires does not mix with the excellency of God's sufficiency. Don't mix them. But you know what? As he said, as you've been comforted and consoled, pour out that same. As you have been forgiven in the test of obedience in chapter 2, pour that out. When it comes to the mercy of God that has been shown in your life, pour that out. And I will tell you this, pour out that excellency of God's power. You're like, well, I haven't seen God's power in your life. Are you saved? If you're saved, then you have seen the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Because you couldn't save yourself. You can't resurrect yourself. But that sufficiency lies only in God and God alone. And you know what? That is excellent. That excels everything else in this life. That's the root word of excellent. That which excels above measure. That what it excels above all others. And this is what we find. He says, your vessel, this is what you need to be full of. This is what you need to pour out. This is what you need to pour out. No matter how much affliction, no matter how much was poured out of him, as you go through the rest of the chapter, I want you to see what he says. Now a little bit further here in verse 10, he says, always bearing about the body, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, pouring it out. For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also might, also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's manifest in our mortal flesh. Look, folks, it's not just a spiritual thing. God asks you to show it in your mortal flesh. Daily. Every interaction. What are you pouring out? What are you pouring out? In verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes. What is he doing? He's pouring out. That the abundant grace, the grace that has been poured into him, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, going back to him. Going back to him and saying, look, here is all who points back to that one source. Are you pouring out God? Are you pouring out Jesus Christ in your life? And no matter how much he endured, no matter what was going on the outside, there was still more to pour out. Why? Because there was a daily renewal of the glory of God. There was a daily renewal in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Twice he says this. Look, folks, don't faint in pouring out constantly the things of God. But though our outward man perish, that outward vessel, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Constantly let God pour something into you through the Word of God, through prayer, through biblical fellowship, through edification, through comfort, through consolation, through obedience, through understanding the sufficiency of who God is and the ministry that we've been given. All of that points out and it says, every single day, there needs to be a renewed. You know, the manna was only good for one day, except for on the Sabbath. You couldn't keep it. It had to be eaten. It had to be used. You took what was sufficient. And then the next day, you took what was sufficient. And the next day, you took what was sufficient. And every single day, what do? We take that which is sufficient of God, from God, because He is all sufficient. And what do? We give it to someone else. We pour it out. We feed. This is what we do as believers. And as the Lord pours into us all of these things that we've seen, the grace, mercy, the consolation, the comfort, all of this, we pour out the same. Why? Because it's obedient. It's an obedient heart. It's an obedient mind. Keep that in mind for next week. But it's obedience. And we do that in our ministry that we have daily, and we rely solely upon God to fill us. Not the news, not the world, not all of those things, but His glory. And His glory that is revealed as part of the ministry that we have. That's what we pour out. It's not in the vessel. It's what's inside that vessel. What's in you today? Let's stand for prayer. In a moment, we'll sing a hymn. But as we're here today, first and foremost, as I've said in Sunday school and as I've said here, if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is not in you. And that's where it starts. What vessel are you going to be? Are you going to be one fitted to wrath or one for mercy? But as we see the things that we find in the Word of God here, believer, we ask this question. What's in you? What do you pour out? I'll tell you, every word, every thought, every action, every deed, you need to ask yourself, is this what needs to be poured out? Is this what needs to be in this vessel? It will change your life. It will change your life just doing that one simple thing. Comparing it with the Word of God. Running it through that filter. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You have done for us. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate on this passage and as we meditate on these scriptures, the Lord will be clear that You desire to use us as vessels for Your honor and for Your glory. And Lord, may we be that. Lord, may You fill us with those things that we need from the Word of God. And Lord, would we desire to have that be in us, that we can pour it out, not keep it and have it remain. But Lord, that the knowledge of You, the understanding of Your Scripture, and the wisdom of Your Word would flow forth out of us. Lord, we just pray that You would get the glory in all of that. Lord, again, I thank You so much for those that are here. I pray, Lord, You just be with us as we close with this scripture, or with this hymn. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.